20. If you were with us 2 years ago, this is so sad. We started in Matthew, and it's the longest I've ever preached any book. I'm not in a hurry. I pray you're not. It's good stuff, and I pray that it'll minister to your heart this morning. Let's read Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 17 through 28. This morning, sometimes I like you to see the title before I preach it. Focused on the wrong thing. That's our struggle, is it not? Is to maintain the focus on what is eternal and what is critical. So I want you to remember this account, this moment, this true account occurs just a little bit after Peter asked the Lord, you know, after Jesus said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Peter goes, we've sacrificed, we've forsaken all, what do we get? And the Lord actually answers him and says, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. And he actually told the apostles that they would be judges and sit on thrones and judge and rule over Israel. And so I'll give them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. That's what possibly leads them to the wrong focus here in Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus explains what true biblical leaders are like. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him by to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Nothing like a mother's love. A little misplaced sometimes. But mama, the sons of thunder, James and John, right? Boy, she loves her boys and loves her girls, I'm sure, too. But you mothers, you should love your children. The message won't be that. But how to best love your children. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. This would be James and John. Worshipping him, she got that right, and desiring a certain thing of him, certain thing of Jesus. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. I love youthful zeal. These were young believers that had no idea what they were saying they were able to bear. We'll learn that in just a second, or just be reminded for some of you. Verse 23. And he saith, Jesus saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup. And so for some of you, I want you to, do you know what that cup is? We'll talk that. You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Duh, right? Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him, and so he's going to bring them back together. He called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, or the rulers of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So he's given the example of the Gentiles. He said, the Gentiles, those rulers, they're known, it's demonstrated, and they're authority is exercised greatly. But verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The title of the message this morning is focused on the wrong thing. I want you to see, if you'll see this, after Jesus gives this parable, he gives the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And it's a great story. I won't re-preach it this week. He then gets his 12 aside. I tell you this all the time, that one of the primary purposes of Jesus coming to earth was to train 12 men. Now, to be clear, I believe his primary purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. If Jesus did not go to the cross and take upon himself our sin, die, and rise again, nothing else matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If Jesus did not do what the Bible says, then nothing matters. Go live selfishly and get all you can get. Oh, but there is a God. We all have sin. And the Bible has the solution for that sin. And so Jesus, I believe his primary, I don't even know, is that right to say? God can do, he's infinite. So he doesn't have to say, this is number one, this is number two. They all were his purpose. One of those, I always want to say this, one of those prime purposes was to train 12 men. And one of them was the devil. So he takes the 12 aside. He takes the 12 aside, and he wants them to get focused not on the rewards that are to come. And the Bible does speak of that. I will tell you, I think God wants us to know that. God wants us to know of his faithfulness and his goodness, that whatever we do for him, he will reward us abundantly. We will suffer with him. The more you try and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you should expect trials and suffering. It's a litmus test of honor. One of the greatest things God can do is to allow us to suffer for him. None of us would sign up for that, but that's Bible truth. And so, verses focused on those rewards, Jesus then, he wants them to focus on him. And so, I tell you this morning, is what was the focus of Jesus? It was his suffering. Look at verse 17, 18, and 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. This is the third time the Bible records that Jesus clearly and explicitly tells them of his death. Look back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I preached a full message on this just in verse 22 and 23. I was actually tempted just to preach another message on verse 18 and 19, but then I think the Lord had had me do otherwise. But look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. So he talks about the betrayal, he talks about them killing him, and he talks about his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Now then he gives them a little bit more information here. He tells them that he'll be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they're the ones that are going to condemn him to death. That's new information. This is the first time, at least recorded in Scripture, that he tells the 12 in no uncertain terms. You could argue that when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And when he would say, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Those were indirect ways, and I think they understood that term lifted up then. But this is with the first time it's recorded that he explicitly says, I will be crucified. And he tells them that in this spot. But there's two things I want you to note that he also tells them. Look at verse 19. And he says, and they shall deliver him, that's the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge. Now, he wants them to focus on his suffering, and he adds something that they will mock him. And so we touched on it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. It is, why would Jesus want us to focus and be reminded constantly of his suffering? is so that we would remember what God has done for us. And I want you to know this. I really think it is helpful. I've been doing this on my walks. I have literally, and I have to discipline myself because I know the truth. But I am not going to let the truth make me not constantly rehearse in my mind what Jesus has done for me. I think it would be good for you to envision, to think of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. I think the Lord wanted the apostles to understand that. But he wanted them to understand that he would be mocked. I want you to look at some of the passages that talk about his mocking. Look at Matthew chapter 27. We'll be there in weeks, months, maybe years, decades to come. But Matthew chapter 27. You see, I want you to understand that Jesus did not let their mocking stop him. But what do we allow to stop us from living for the King? We don't want others to make fun of us. We don't want to look different. We're worried about what other people think. We live our lives too much by what other people will think, what other people will say, and we're so worried about people mocking us. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ did not focus on that, did not worry about that, but he took it for you. This is the God of the universe. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. And when they had platted, what that means is they almost ground, they were working. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand as though it was a scepter. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" He is the King of the Jews, and he's the King of the universe. And he was quiet. Look down at verse 39 of that same chapter. Matthew 27, verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." They mocked him from the very thing that you and I, it was necessary. Jesus did not have to die. He wanted to die. He loved you, and he loved me, and he suffered for me, and he would not allow their mocking. He is the King of Kings. He could have saved himself, but you know what? He wanted to save you, Jacob. If he had saved himself, you and I could not be saved. Aren't you glad that he didn't allow other people to taunt him, to mock him, and cause him to deviate from his Father's plan? But how many of us? You see, and I'm convinced of this. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm convinced. I do not dwell on the goodness of God and that he did that for me. We read that he was mocked, and we think, oh, how terrible. But Seth, it was for me that he took the mocking. And so that I might live for him. And you know what? I want to be separate from what people think. Now, I need to be a testimony for the Lord and be concerned of my testimony, but I cannot be driven by what the world thinks. They hate him. And so the Bible says they'll hate me, but we should love them because we were in that same state before we were saved. And I want you to know this. It is good. I want you to look over to Luke chapter 23. I want to show you just a little bit more of the mocking. And when the Lord mentions it, I don't want to just coast over it. The Lord says these things that they mocked him. And I think he wants us to understand it. Luke chapter 23. You know, let me just get it in order. Let's start at Luke chapter 22, verse 63, and then I'll go in order. I have no idea why mine isn't in order, but all right, Luke chapter 22, verse 63. These would be some of the soldiers, and it says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." The Bible says, "No bone was broken on our Lord Jesus Christ," but they would hit him with the open palm. And you've seen those. Have you ever? I don't know why. It's sort of fascinating to me. I probably should. But you ever seen those? I don't know what they call them. Smack you in the face contest. You know, I mean, I'm like, whoa, man. I'm like, anyway, but they smote him. They mocked him. This is our Savior. He could have escaped it. I want you to look at Luke chapter 23, verse 11. Luke chapter 23, verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. They were mocking him and they were making fun of him as though, look at this king. Because you understand that when he was standing before Herod, when he was standing there, they had already scourged him. And we'll talk about that in a second. I want you to look at Luke chapter 23, verse 36. Luke 23, verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him. I mean, there was no group of people that wouldn't mock our Savior, but he was mocked and he took it for you and for me. And it says, chapter 23, verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 63. 23, verse 39, excuse me, 23, verse 39. I don't have them in order, so I'm like trying to... Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors, it is one of the thieves that was... both were thieves on the right hand and on the left-hand side of the Lord Jesus Christ, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. So you have the religious leaders mocking him. You have the people walking about around him mocking him. You have the soldiers mocking him, not only before the trial, but also at the cross. You have Herod mocking him. And then, lo and behold, two guys that were going to die, that were guilty, one of them looked at him and mocked him, and Jesus, he received it. When's the last time you just pondered that the Lord Jesus Christ was mocked for you? I'm telling you, we read by these verses too fast. God wants us to understand the thing that we most run from, so worried about what you'll say, what you think, is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ received. And I will tell you this, the Bible says he received it with the joy that was set before him. And if you combine that with Isaiah 53, it would be to know those that were going to be saved. I beg you to think, it's okay if people mock us just a little bit. I've had people that have mocked me in the past, and then God saves them in the future. You hang in there. God will bless you. And then I want you to look back at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and I'll just talk this shortly. He adds one more thing here, that he's giving them a little bit more information. Remember, he told them at one time, he said, I can't tell you everything now. You can't handle it. But he's giving them more and more and more. He tells them he's going to be crucified. And he tells them he's going to be scourged here. And so he has them focused on his suffering. Now, this is so fascinating. He wants to get them off of focused on the rewards. That's a reality. That's a truth. God does not shy away from the truth that he is so good, he is so faithful. Yes, he will reward you. But I will tell you this, that's not for us to focus on today. What should we focus on? What Jesus has done for us. We talked a little bit in Sunday school. I'm absolutely convinced that it's our love for him that will drive us from sin. We can. And the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. I think we ought to avoid making sin easy. We should. We ought to avoid that. But I'll tell you what will give us victory ultimately is a love for Jesus Christ that says this, it's available, but no. And there's some things, you know, don't make it that available. Let me tell you, my heart goes out to alcoholics. You can't drive 200 feet down the road without having an opportunity. My heart does go out to them. You know what they have to do? They have to, by God's grace, overcome that and their love for Christ because, man, it's a draw. Have you ever dealt with an alcoholic? My heart goes out that God has kept me from that because I'll tell you this, they'll break out into a cold sweat every time they pass a convenience store. We've got to love them. We've got to help them. But it's this, Jesus was scourged. Pilate did this, the Bible tells us, that it was in his hopes, Pilate's, that it might satisfy the people and they might let Jesus go. But the scourging was horrendous. They would do this to just humiliate the prisoner. but to also prepare him for crucifixion in many cases so they wouldn't live as long. And what scourging is, they would tie the person up. I actually read that they would have them stoop a little bit, which would even be more painful. It would tighten their muscles in their back. So it's interesting. I keep on reading more about it just to learn. And so whatever it was to bring the ultimate torture. You see, before the cross, they took Jesus and they scourged him and they would rip off chunks of flesh. The Bible says that he did not look like a man. The Bible says he could count his bones, Psalm 22. They ripped the flesh off. There's not that much flesh here. You know, a little bit more than there was a few years ago. But I still can feel my ribs, and I'm like, okay, you know, the day will be a sad day when I can't feel my ribs. But I'm trying to get away from that. Anyway, enough said. They ripped the flesh off of our Savior. Why? For you, Nassim. For you, Bill. Why? I need to think on this. I sin before the Lord. It's harder to sin when you ponder what the Lord has done for you, is it not? You see, he wants us to focus on that. He wants us to understand that. I want you to see this. What was Mama's focus? What was Mama's focus? It was the exaltation of her sons. Look at verse 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. I want to ask you this. Oh, Mama, what are you raising your kids to do? I don't care if you're a doctor. It won't make any difference in eternity. I will tell you what we're going to see in the end. You know what the Bible says? You know what you should be raising your kids to do? To be a servant. Are you conscious of that? Now, you don't have to answer that. Are you conscious of that? That would seem to be contrary to what the world says. Right? I mean, what I would have loved, I think, last Wednesday was, future Awana's Day. Would it have been great if all of our kids would have come in tatters? Whatever they wanted to say, my dream is to be a servant. I'm not saying I've got girls that are nurses here's what I tell people. If you got to work, make the most amount of money with the least amount of effort so you have more energy for the kingdom. And so, another day, another story. But it's this. What are you raising your children to do? And I want to tell you this. What are you trying to influence people to be? You know, the way I'll be the best pastor is to be a servant and humble myself. It's not about exaltation. It's about servanthood. And so I want to tell you what's the challenge is what are we raising our kids to do? I love this, and there's a balance. There's a balance because my wife, you know, she has a better perspective than we men. I love this. Stephen, the last couple times we've done a service outreach, he brought Jaron the time before and Levi, and he's trying to protect us by not bringing both whirlwinds at the same time. But I told him it's okay. I said our men need to get used to this. It's a training ground for other kids. Now, I don't want you to come and seek it as, you know, just free babysitting. But I want you to look at this. You come and you bring your kids. We'll put them to work. Let me tell you who will put them to work. You have them serve with my wife, man. And she will put them to work, right? I mean, whew. But you know what we're trying to do? We're going to teach them to be servants. Being a servant is just picking up a branch. Sitting with some older people, just talking to them. You know, Margaret, she told me yesterday, her husband's got early stage dementia. She said, I'm just so lonely. If any of you want Margaret's number, just call her. She's lonely. 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 Loneliness is a horrible thing. And why do you want to be a child of the King? Is it so you'll just avoid hell and you'll reap the benefits of heaven? I think your motive's wrong. What we need to do is we need to be so desirous that we can just serve the Lord and be a servant. Mama, I know this. I'm not against college degrees. I got a couple. Kind of a waste now, but It is, what an opportunity. You got them young. I want that to be in your heart, be in your head, and let them see you. I love this. You're serving the Lord today. Don't ever let success get in the way of humility and serving the Lord and never forgetting what your objective is. Servants, servants, servants. That's what it's about. That's so hard because the world defines success in anything but humility. You know what? I don't care what your job is. If you're a servant of the King, you have the greatest job in the world. What was the focus of Jesus? How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to James and John? How did he respond to their mother? He talked about, he focused on suffering. Look, it's this. It's because of this. If you don't understand this, I'm telling you, there are great and glorious things about serving the Lord. There's wonderful things about serving the Lord. There's no better life than serving the Lord. But if you go into it thinking everything's going to be roses and no thorns on those roses and no difficulties, you're going to be likely to quit. And so she's like, well, Lord, how about one on your left hand and one on your right? And he goes right back into suffering. Because if we imagine that Christianity and the walk with the Lord is going to be a cakewalk and an easy street, then I'll tell you this, we aren't very biblical, and we aren't like our master. Look what he says. He says, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup? This is the cup of God's wrath, of his judgment, and of the suffering. It's the suffering. He suffered for you and I. And he said, are you able to drink of this cup of suffering? Are you able to? And I love their answer, and they said, we are able. And he said, you shall drink indeed of my cup. James is the first recorded martyr of the apostles. James died at the sword of Herod. John, he lived a life and he died of old age on the Isle of Patmos, but there's also some history that says he was boiled in oil, but he survived. That's my fear. If you're going to boil me in oil, get it done. Don't take me out. These two young men, they did drink of suffering. And let me tell you what they say today. Glory to God. They would delight in suffering for the cause. You see, there is great glory in serving the Lord. There's nothing like seeing a Merle and a Margaret. They sat on that bench with Levi as he was ministering to them, just holding hands and crying. I think it's because we weren't doing that good a job at first, but no, just holding hands and crying. And I love the way people think, right? It's good. Merle goes, I don't know what we did right to deserve this. And I said, you didn't. I said, it's called grace. It's the goodness of God. I said, just like we didn't deserve Jesus to die for us, you didn't deserve this, but God loves you. You see, it's the Lord. It's about Him. What's man's usual? I want you to see this. The wrong focus leads to anger and division. I'm going to get a move on it. Look at this in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. When we have the wrong focus, it's going to result in division. Imagine this. If every one of us, Steve, if we just focused on serving you, how can I serve you today? I doubt that's going to cause a great amount of division. Do you think? It's this, though. Steve, I'm more important than you. Bow. We don't say those words, but we have that spirit. I'm more important to you. What can you do for me? You see, if we have the spirit of, I need to be on your left hand and on your right, which is an exalted position, and Jesus said, that's not for me to give. It created indignation. It created anger and division among the 12. And then Jesus brings them back together. You got to love our Lord. It was, what's man's usual focus? Look at this. He talks about this in verse 25. But Jesus, he's going to give this contrast. Jesus said in verse 25, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. It's not about you exercising authority upon anyone. It's about you serving them. Jesus in John 13, when he washed their feet, I think Peter had some righteousness when he said, you won't wash my feet. Now, his error was arguing with God, okay? But his spirit, I think, had some thing. No, this isn't right for God to do this. I think he was right. But it was merciful. We talked about mercy this morning. It was merciful of God to do that. He set an example for us. It's not about exercising authority. It's not about me being important. It's not about anything but just being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand how this fits when he says the last shall be first and the first shall be last? We saw that twice last week. And what he's talking about is this. How many headlines are the greatest servant, the top 25 servants of 2022 were? Oh, they don't have that award. We don't know who they are. But God does. You see, it's amazing to hear about servants. Your friend, Sandra Maria, she was telling me about her dad this morning. Her dad was a pastor and apparently got MS and had to leave the pastorate, but then he became a pastoral counselor, and he would do it on the phone. He couldn't move, but he would do it on the phone. When he died, all the people he was ministering unto him didn't know that he had MS and didn't know he was sick. That's not me, man. If I'm like, hey, you know, did you know I got a thorn yesterday when I was, you know, I mean, I'll tell you all the details and you won't be that interested. But you see, do you love that? That's humility. That says, I'm just here to be a servant of the King. I'm not here to talk about myself. How can I help you today? You see, that's the spirit of Christianity. And I'll finish with this. And what was the focus of Jesus? It was humility and servanthood. Let's just look at these verses and I'll close. But he said, but it shall not be so among you. You're not going to be like the rulers of the world. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, some of you are so kind to me, but I think you're indirectly insulting me. Because you act like I'm old. If you guys act like I'm old, man, I'll be like, oh, I'll show you. But some of you, and so Maram did this yesterday. She said, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm like, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it twice. And she was trying to be kind. She was trying to be kind. I must have looked haggard after we did that, you know, but something. But I love the Spirit, Maram. I love the Spirit. But I want to tell you this. The day I don't get in the mulch beds and get the limbs is the day I've missed it. And I'm not saying there might be a time where your ministry changes and you can't when you're a certain age. But I'll tell you this, the Spirit of Christ needs to be this. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? I'm here to be taken advantage of. How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? If we're going to be like Christ, that's what it's about. You see, the wrong focus is, how can I be rich and famous? How can I make a lot of money? How can I be important? But Jesus says, how can you serve? You see, the wrong focus would be Steve. If I focus on Steve, I've missed it. I need to focus on Christ, on his suffering, on the scourging, on the mocking, on the betrayal, on his crucifixion, and on his glorious resurrection. I don't know how to do it, but I would love to do this. If I could spend 30 minutes every day focusing on those six things, my life would be better. The issue that I have, I would do it in a empty, vain, rote, just, you know, sort of like when people say the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom of God, thy will be done on earth. No, you, with your heart. You see, I want to figure out a way that I can truly make Christ and his suffering a focal point of every day of my life. I will tell you, if I can get that down, we've talked this, Nassim, Christ first. Christ first. If Christ is first, everything else will be right. Let's be servants, not kings. and we'll honor our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I think this title would represent my life most of the time. I have the wrong focus. You and I have talked this so many times. Why do I care about this church? I worry because I think I just have an entrepreneurial spirit versus a love for you. I want to succeed because it reflects on me. And Father, there's evil, there's sin, there's the wrong focus, there's the dishonor to Christ, there's all that goes along with that. And Father, I pray you'll forgive me. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help me. Help me to understand that, yes, you will bless, but may blessings not be my reason. May my love for you, may my gratitude for you, may my understanding of all that your Son did for me. Oh, Father, may we understand that Jesus is most glorious. Jesus is so good. Oh, Father, touch the heart of people. May they no longer ignore Christ. I pray you'll save the lost because how great Jesus is. Oh, Father, save the lost. And for those of us that are saved, may we be your servants, however lowly that may be. Use us for your glory. Save the lost, I beg, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? Just sing with me. You know this, some of our guests. We sing this. It's called an invitation. If God's dealt with you, you want us to pray for you about something, you want something to be made known public, you can tell me. No, don't say that. But I tell you this, if you're lost today and you know this, I've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of I've never truly committed my life. I've never truly surrendered my life. I've been religious. Everybody's religious. I beg you, are you ready to be a servant? If God's dealt with you in any way, you say, I want God's people to pray for me. I need help. You come as we sing.
I need